Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Nandana Braja Janarandana Dasoda Nandana Braja Janarandana Yamuna Chiravana Chari Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Gopi Jana Vallabha Girivara Dhari. Yasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yasoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana Yamuna Kiravana Chari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari.
Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Pari Rajaka Acharya Astotra Satcha Sri Sri Mata's Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Sri the Prabhupada Ki Jai Grantharaj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai Anantakoti Vaishnava Vrinda Ki Jai. All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to the assembled devotees. All glorious to Sri Sri Guru and Gauranga. All glorious to Sri the Prabhupada. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam namaskritya naram chaiva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tato jayam dirayat nashta praishva badreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavat yutama shloke bhaktir bhavati naishtaki. Hare Krishna. I'm going to break convention a little bit here. Oh my goodness. I was given three verses to read from the Bhagavatam, and all three of these verses have somewhat short purports, and because today is a little bit of a special day, I've done something which in my life I'd say is fairly unprecedented, which is that I've actually prepared a lecture instead of just speaking stream of consciousness extemporaneously based on some prompts from the text. So I will get to these verses, but we're not going to chant them together right now. I just wanted to start by recognizing again, as we heard this morning, today is Guru Purnim, or Vyasa Purnim, which is a day traditionally in Hinduism where the Guru, as sort of an all-encompassing concept or figurehead, is celebrated. And it is also the appearance day of Srila Vedavyas, the literary incarnation of Krishna, the compiler and the author of the Vedas. So I took some time. I was thinking, I was doing a little math in my head that between Bhagavatam lectures that I've given and then teaching in universities for more than a decade, and then now also teaching over here at the Bhaktivedanta Academy for the last few years, I must have given over 10,000 lectures in my life. Which is unprecedented. And it's interesting because when I was a younger devotee, like when I was in my 20s, I was often the senior devotee in the community that I was living in, which is weird because now that I'm a little bit older, in my 30s, not really, but I'm often the youngest person here. So it is a blessing for me, and it is a great honor for me to be able to speak from the Bhagavatam to you. And therefore, I felt like I have a responsibility to put a little more effort into it than I normally would, just to make sure everything's on the level. So I did make some notes and prepare a little bit of a lecture. And one thing that I've learned about giving lectures in various contexts, really all over the world over the last 25 years or so, is that to give a lecture, to write an article or a book or something, one needs to understand the audience, you know, who are we speaking to, and one also needs to have some kind of a point, right? Otherwise, the lectures, they become sort of just like some flowy stream of consciousness where we make one point after the next 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 point, and there's seemingly no end to it, and the lectures can go on for a long, long, long time, and I'll come back to that point in a moment. But we also see from the Srila Prabhupada's own example of how to give Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita classes that only in very, very rare circumstances did Prabhupada ever speak from the Bhagavatam for more than an hour. And when he was speaking from the Bhagavad Gita, it was often less than that. When he was giving a Bhagavad Gita class, he would often speak for only a half an hour when he was speaking from the Bhagavatam. But there was always a point, there was always a central point. And today being Guru Purnim, I thought I would speak a little bit about gurus, and I also thought I would speak a little bit autobiographically about the gurus that have inspired me in my own life, and hopefully that'll give you guys some inspiration to meditate on your own gurus. Of course, we have Srila Prabhupada, who is the guru of all of us here in the Hare Krishna movement, whether by diksha or by shiksha or by both. And so I want to start celebrating gurus by first celebrating the universal guru, the Adi Guru, Lord Balaram, who graces us with his appearance in his transcendental form here every day. I was talking to an old friend of mine in Boston, who was the temple president in Boston when I was a younger brahmachari. We had a school bus. It wasn't really a school bus. I'm going to tell some Sankirtan stories here. I hope you don't mind, but I know none of you mind. One of the many Sankirtan vans I lived in was a big white bus. It looked like a school bus, but it was actually a bus that we bought on auction from the U.S. Navy. And we stripped out the interior and we built a Sankirtan interior with it. And Boston, which is my hometown, was one of the only cities where I knew where I could park the bus without spending a ridiculous amount of money. So we spent a lot of time in the Boston Temple, and I recently, on Facebook, was able to reconnect with the temple president there at the time, and we were reminiscing. He called me, so nice to hear from you, Prabhu, nice to hear from you, Prabhu, and we were reminiscing, and he was asking me about how life is here in Alachua, and I was telling him how beautiful our deities are, and of course anybody who's been here knows how beautiful our deities are. This is not a secret. And he was kind of lamenting, kind of chastising the management, I would say, in a playful way. And he was saying, I told them they shouldn't get the Krishna Balaram deities, they should get Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra. And I had to correct this, Prabhu, and said, no, you cannot have new Raman Reti without Krishna and Balaram. So we are very fortunate to have Balaram here, somewhat unique in the Hare Krishna movement, to have Krishna and Balaram as some of the main presiding deities here. And of course, we know that Lord Balaram is the Adi Guru. He is the original guru of the entire universe. So on Guru Purnim, it is appropriate to celebrate Lord Balaram. And I just remember a few weeks ago, we had our graduation ceremony at Banna. And so this is a huge party at the end of a very long yajna. For us teachers, it's a yajna throughout the course of the year. For some of the students, it's been a yajna of their whole lives. So many of the students that graduate from our school at Banna, that's the only thing they know of life, is they wake up in the morning, their parents drop them off at school, and they basically do what we tell them to. With it, you know, to a certain extent, they do what we tell them to all day. And a few teachers came up to me after the graduation ceremony, and I was like busy trying to pack up the sound system, and like I'm not a terribly social person to begin with, so I deal with my social awkwardness by burying myself in some kind of seva. But a few parents came up and expressed some gratitude, and a few of them expressed the sentiment like, I don't know how you do it. Like, how do you deal with 30 teenagers every day? And I'm like, I don't really know how to do this either. You know, so they asked me this question, and I really don't have a good answer for it other than to tell them that I come to this temple every day and I stand in front of Lord Balaram and I pray, right? I pray for strength, I pray for guidance, knowledge, all of the things that we expect to receive from our gurus, we are receiving through Lord Balaram. So we are very blessed to have him standing here before us. And of course, we know that in the modern age, Lord Balaram has appeared in his other form on the far side of the altar here as Lord Nityananda. And so when we say our Premadvani prayers at the end, when we say all glories to Guru and Gauranga, we are speaking about Lord Nityananda. He is the Guru. He is the Adi Guru appearing in Kali Yuga as Lord Nityananda, the eternal associate of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Srila Prabhupada writes in the Chaitanya Charitamrita about the Nityananda Vamsa, that there are blood descendants of Lord Nityananda, his children, grandchildren, so on and so forth, through the generations that were present even in Srila Prabhupada's day, and I imagine that there are still some of these folks around in India today, the Nityananda Vamsa. But Prabhupada says that the real Nityananda Vamsa are the people who are preaching the message of Nityananda. They're not the blood relatives of Lord Nityananda, but they're the people who are carrying the message of Lord Nityananda into the world as the preaching mission. And so we also recognize Lord Nityananda as our guru. So that was the ultimate transcendence guru. I want to get a little bit more into the earthly or mundane gurus, starting with my mantra guru, and I believe the mantra guru for many people here, and I believe the most prominent mantra guru that has ever appeared on the planet Earth, and that is Sriman George Harrison Prabhu, who through his songs and through his producing of the Radha Krishna Temple album, spread the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra all over the world as an instrument of Srila Prabhupada's mercy. Prabhupada, I'm actually just reading right now in Shama Sundar's book, Chasing, I always want to say chasing swamis with a rhino, but it's actually chasing rhinos with a swami. And so I'm just at this part of the book where Shama Sundar Prabhu and the original crew of devotees that went to England, the UK, on Srila Prabhupada's behalf, came in contact with George Harrison. And I remember watching a few, maybe last year, I can't remember, there was a long format documentary produced by Peter Jackson, who made the Lord of the Rings movies, about the last album that the Beatles had made. And this has a lot of very intimate footage of the Beatles kind of going through their last throes of being the world's most popular rock band. And Shama Sundar Prabhu is in there in the studio. You can see him sitting in the corner chanting japa. And all the producers and all these big wigs and these puffed up people who think they're controlling and managing everything, they're like wondering, who is this guy over in the corner? And you know, George Harrison said, that is Shama Sundar, and he is staying. And it was interesting, the character of George Harrison, although we can find so many faults and so many personalities, the fact that he was able to give this mantra to so many people through his music and through his potency should not be underestimated. So I want to give a little bit of appreciation to him. I also want to give some appreciation to the person that sold me my first book in Krishna consciousness, Krishna Kumar Das, Antoine Palmer, who is no longer an active member of the Hare Krishna movement, but still his austerity when he was a young man had an enormous influence on my life. When I graduated high school, I went to college on the West Coast in Olympia, Washington, which is a very gray and rainy place, which is kind of nice. It makes everything very green. And I remember one morning, I had gotten into some kind of argument with my roommate. I can't remember what the argument was about, but it was a heated argument, and I left our flat. I was very angry, and I went to the campus, and I was sitting in the rain, kind of miserable, moping, like, ugh, life is terrible, what am I going to do? You know, everything seemed hopeless and lost, and out of the mists of the rain came this shaved up, shiny, saffron-clad young man with a stack of books in his hands, and he just came running up to me, and he was like, hey, I got something for you. And I was like, oh my God, what is this guy? Now is not the time, mister. And he plopped a Bhagavad Gita in my hand. He said, here, this is for you. And I had been studying religion a little bit, and I had wanted to read the Bhagavad Gita. And so I was going to like used bookstores and whatnot, looking for a copy of the Bhagavad Gita to read. And of course, as Prabhupada writes in the introduction to his Bhagavad Gita, there are so many translations of this book in English. What is there a need for another one? And I had come across so many of these translations of this book in my life, and I somehow intuitively knew that all of the authors of these books did not get the point. There's like the, I don't want to pick on any specific authors, but I'll pick on the Penguin Classics. That's impersonal enough so as to not offend anybody. The Penguin Classics, what do Penguin Classics, what do these people really know about this? They're just trying to make some money. And so I was never really attracted to reading any of those editions of the Bhagavad Gita until this devotee, Krishna Kumar, plopped Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita as it is in my hands, and I could see right on the title, this is the Bhagavad Gita as it is. And then I open it up, and there's the Sanskrit and the transliterations and word for word. And Prabhupada did this deliberately to give the book authenticity. And it's the authenticity of Prabhupada's work, the authenticity of Prabhupada's writing just sprang off the page. And I was like, yes, I want this book. And in a classic Hare Krishna Sankirtan devotee way, he said, just give a donation, right? Just give a donation. So I reached into my pocket and I had no money. And I had 3 pennies, literally, I had 3 pennies. And so I went to the ATM machine to see if I could steal some money off my father's credit card. He was smart enough to make it so that couldn't happen with this credit card. And so I went back and I was a little bit heartbroken and I said, I only have 3 pennies. And he said, in classic Hare Krishna book distribution fashion, well, I can't give you this book for 3 pennies. And I was like, what are you talking about? You just said give a donation. I'm about to give you everything I have. He wasn't buying it. He said, I can't give you this book for 3 pennies, but I can give you this book for 3 pennies. And he pulled out of his bag a Nectar of Instruction. And I stopped him and I said, I only want a scripture. I said, I only want some kind of a scripture. I don't want some guy's opinion about anything. And he opened up the Upadeshamrita and he showed me the Devanagari and the translation and the whole thing. And he said, this is a scripture here. You can have it for 3 cents. And so I gave him all of the money I had to my name. And he gave me the greatest treasure, the Upadeshamrita of Srila Rupa Goswami. And I sat there and my class wasn't for like another 15 minutes or so. So I sat there and I started to read the first book, Vachavegam Manasakrodavegam. Vachavegam Manasa Krodha Vegam, Jiva Vegam, Udara Pasta Vegam, Etan Vegam, Yo Visa Heta Dira, Savratman Apiman, Prithivim Sashishyat. I read the translation and this just blew my mind. This was like exactly what I was looking for. You know, because the Evergreen State College where I went to college, this was like a big hippie school, right? So everybody, you know, is doing all the hippie things and we all think we're so spiritual, right? But I knew that, no, there's something off about this. Yes, we're having a good time, we're enjoying our senses, we're doing some psychological exploration with the aids of various pharmacological substances. But I knew that this was off. I had read, by that time I had read Be Here Now by Ram Dass, which at the end has a cookbook for spiritual living in it, where it talks about things like brahmacharya, sobriety, vegetarianism, mantra meditation, so on and so forth. So I knew that the genuine spiritual path was devoid of this kind of gross sense gratification that we were all in. But I didn't really know what to do with any of that. And then Prabhupada's words just hit me like, you know, it was just like the biggest light you can imagine going off. in my head. And I had no idea how to decipher this book. I was trying to figure out where the purports came from. Like, is every one of these letters in the Devanagari script somehow a paragraph in the purport? Like, how does this work? I didn't know what was going on. And I didn't know that KRSNA with all of the dots under it was Krishna. So I had no idea that this book had anything to do with Krishna. Every time I came across this word Krishna, KRSNA with the dots under it, I didn't know how to pronounce it. So I just said KRSNA with the dots under it in my head. I had no idea what this was, but it had such a deep impact on me. That was the moment in my life where I decided to become a brahmachari, even though I really had no idea how to be a brahmachari or what a brahmachari was, until about 8 months later, which brings me to my next guru on the list here, the famous and or infamous, depending on your perspective, Prithu Prabhu, disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who I met at a rainbow gathering in Oregon in the summer of 1997. And interestingly enough, the devotee, Krishna Kumar, who sold me the book, was with Prithu Prabhu at the rainbow gathering, and suddenly it all clicked, like, ding. Like, it made sense. Oh, that's Krishna, and this is Krishna, and these are Hare Krishnas, and I should become a Hare Krishna. And I just want to give I very affectionately, and I mean that without any sarcasm, refer to Prithu Prabhu as my guru beta version, because he was the first person to give me Harinam and mantra diksha in the Hare Krishna movement, but he subsequently resigned his post as a guru. He didn't leave the Hare Krishna movement. In fact, I was speaking to him this morning, asking him a few questions. And I just want to honor the sacrifice that he made to go preach at these rainbow gatherings. You know, we've heard of other devotees, the New Vrindavan crowd, they've preached at rainbow gatherings, but the leaders of these communities, they've really, and this is not a criticism, it's just a statement of fact, they would show up for a few days and give some lectures, lead some kirtans, and leave. And the disciples there, the younger devotees, would do much of the work. But Prithu would go to these rainbow gatherings every summer and sit in the dirt with the hippies for 2 straight months, preaching day in, day night. Yeah. Yeah, the rainbow gathering starts really a month before it really begins, and then there's the cleanup afterwards, and we would stay the whole time. And he had this yurt set up, he had a whole program. We used to make puris with powdered sugar and blackberry jam over an open fire while we made kirtan. And he would tolerate all of the nonsense. Naked people here and there, dirty people, Mayavadis coming in with every type of Mayavad philosophy. You can imagine, he would just sit there and smile and crack jokes and chant Hare Krishna, and people would join. At the rainbow gathering that I joined in, I joined with 11 other people he pulled out of that rainbow gathering. And then he went back the next year. And so over the course of 4 or 5 years, we made 30 or 40 devotees from these rainbow gatherings. So if anybody out there is listening, I strongly encourage us all to revive this preaching in America. We just missed the boat this year, but we're planning on bringing this back next year. And so that leads me to the next guru on my list here, who is my first bhakta leader and my Sankirtan Acharya, Jai Sachinandan Das, who's now preaching in Central and Eastern Europe with his wife. And he taught me how to become a yes man for Krishna. You know, that if Krishna asks you to do something, you just say yes. Because if Krishna asks you to do something and you say no, Krishna might not ask you to do something again. And so this started my life as a Sankirtan devotee. I just want to tell maybe one or two stories. So we came back from this rainbow gathering in Oregon, and we were in all so much ecstasy about how great this preaching was that we decided to load up the van. The van at that time was a 1978 VW bus. We decided to load up the van and go to another rainbow gathering in Colorado. And I started doing some Sankirtan along the way to pay for the gas to get there. And so there's a little bit here and there, a few books here, a few books there. I remember we were in Los Angeles for the Rath Yatra, and this was in 1997. And so I did some books in downtown Los Angeles because they wouldn't give us any of the prime Sankirtan spots. And they wrote me a little Sankirtan mantra in Spanish. I don't speak a word of Spanish. And so I would just read the card to people and we'd distribute books. But the first day I ever like really became a full-time Sankirtan devotee is we had this preaching center in Eugene, Oregon, and this devotee, Jai Sachinandan Das, made up this story that we didn't have any money to pay the rent. This was completely not true. We had all of the money we needed to pay the rent, but he needed to light a fire under us to go on book distribution. So we loaded everybody up in the van, the 1978 VW bus. I'm talking, when we say everybody, I'm talking 9 people. We loaded in the van with a bunch of books, and we drove overnight to Seattle, big city. We took a shower with a milk gallon milk jug at the rest area, and he dropped me off in the university district in Seattle, in front of the university, in front of the ATM at the campus bookstore, with two boxes of Science and Self-Realizations. There are 24 Science and Self-Realizations in each box, and a box of Isha Upanishads. There are 120 Isha Upanishads in the box. And he dropped me off at 6 o'clock in the morning and he said, I'll be back to pick you up at 8 o'clock. And I thought he meant he was coming back at 8 o'clock in the morning so he could give me breakfast. And I said that to him. I said, you're coming back at 8 a.m. I said, right, 8 a.m., you're coming back with breakfast. He said, no, I'm coming back at 8 p.m. to pick you up from Sankirtan, distribute 40 of these books. That was the instruction. I was like, okay. Distribute 40 of these books. And I did distribute 40 of those books. I distributed 20 Science and Self-Realizations and 20 Isha Upanishads. And he came back at 8 o'clock at night. And he said, how many books did you do? I said, I did 40. And then he started counting them. He said, no, you only did 20. And I said, no, I did 40. I'm like, I went to college for 2 semesters. I know how to count to 40. I didn't say that to him. But that was kind of my attitude. And he pointed at the Science of Self-Realization. He said, you did 20 of these. And then he pointed at the Isha Upanishad. He said, these are pamphlets. And so they didn't count because they weren't. I was like, oh, okay. These are pamphlets. These are books. And so we went out the next day, again, 6 o'clock in the morning to 8 p.m. at night. And to me, this sounds totally crazy now, but this was my introduction to the Hare Krishna movement. The next day I went out, same hours, I did 3 books. And I was like, oh, this is heavy, heavy purification. So it's important to be a yes man for Krishna or a yes woman for Krishna. Like I said, and this serves me well in my life even today. Just a few years ago, I was living in Canada, and I got a text message from Jai Shri Radhe, the head of our middle and high school over here, and she said, do you want to teach math and science in the Gurukul? And I said yes without thinking about it. I didn't consider any consequences, what this would mean for my life, my bank account, my sanity, my emotional stability, any of it. You just say yes when Krishna comes knocking on your door. So I want to just acknowledge him as a guru. I want to acknowledge 2 devotees. One is Sachi Sutta Prabhu, and the other one is Narahari Mataji, for teaching me how to cook for Krishna. Sachi Sutta Prabhu, I guess, I don't know, Mother Parijata, if you're listening online, you maybe remember Sachi Sutta Prabhu. But so we landed in Seattle and then we decided living out of the van is not the best strategy for preaching. And so we hooked up with Mother Parijata's temple in Issaquah, which is like 45 minutes from Seattle. And so we would go to the Mangal Artik, and then as soon as the Mangal Artik was over, we would have to hop on the bus to get into Seattle to do book distribution. And by the way, if there are any book distributors out there in major cities in America, the best time to distribute books in major cities in America is between 6 and 8 o'clock in the morning. Because you have all of the business people going to work who are wealthy, they're still a little bit in the mode of goodness, they often have an own meditation practice or some sort of morning rituals that they're doing on their own, and they will be receptive at that time of the day. As soon as rush hour starts, mode of passion kicks in, it becomes much more difficult to get people's attention until a little bit later in the afternoon. Anyway, Sankirtan tip for anybody listening out there. But one morning, right after the Mangal Artik, I'm chanting my japa, I'm about to go out on Sankirtan, and this pujari, Sachi Sutta, comes running out, and he says, Bhaktajan, we need you to cook for the deities. I'm like, what? I don't know how to cook for the deities. I said, I don't know how to cook for the deities. And he just looked at me, and he said, do you know how to read? And I said, yeah, I know how to read. He said, can you follow instructions? I said, yeah, I can follow instructions. And then he gave me a copy of Yamuna Devi's cookbook, Lord Krishna's Cuisine, the big one. And he gave me a copy of, I forgot what this book is called in English. It's Adi Raja's cookbook. In German, it's called the Vedisches Kochkunst. I think it's called, I don't know. It's very opulent food. He gave me both these 2 cookbooks. He said, you need to cook 1 rice, 1 dal, 2 sabjis, chutney, chapatis, and a sweet. And I had already become a yes man for Krishna, so I was just like, yes man, all right, we'll do it. And I cooked for the deities. I made Gujarati urad dal, I remember, and I put way too much chili in it. It's like 5 alarm fire. And interestingly enough, 2 weeks later, we went on Sankirtan down to Portland, where Mother Mahabhagavat and Chetra Gyaprabhu, who live here in Alachua, had a temple in Portland. And I was there with one other devotee who had just gotten Brahmin initiated. and myself, who was like a three-week-old bhakta in the Hare Krishna movement. And Mother Mahabhagavat and Chatragya Prabhu were using that opportunity to have other devotees in their temple to take a little vacation. They were going out to the coast. And the last thing Mahabhagavat said to us before she got in the car and left was, she said to Giridhari, my friend who was with me at the time, she said to Giridhari, she pointed at him, and if you know Mahabhagavat, you can imagine the tone of her voice when she said this. She said, whatever you do, don't let the bhakta cook. He'll become puffed up and bloop. And I was like, what? This other guy in the temple was, I was cooking the Rajboga before going. So, Hare Krishna. And so we didn't cook in the Portland temple, but we cooked in the Seattle temple. Mother Narahari is the head cook since the last 40 years in Simhachalam in Germany. And she really taught me how to cook for Krishna. I went to Germany in the aftermath of the Harikesh Prabhu saga on a little bit of the cleanup crew. And my idea was I'll just go do Sankirtan, but Preetu Prabhu's idea was I was supposed to stay on the farm and kind of manage things, which I'm not good at doing and do not like doing. And so I would just go on Sankirtan, but I was the only male Brahmin-initiated devotee in the community at the time. So once a month, all of the women would go off the altar and I would get a call saying I have to come back and not only do all of the cooking, but also, there was one other pujari, male pujari. So the male pujari did the puja and I did all the cooking, and Narahari taught me how to cook properly for Krishna. So she is also a guru for me. Nearing the end of the list and getting to the Bhagavatam promptly here, I also want to offer my respectful obeisances to the man that I affectionately refer to as Guru 2.0, His Holiness Krishna Kshetra Swami, Dr. Kenneth Valpy, who gave me my current name, Pachar Ananda. So I took shelter of Krishna Kshetra Swami as a Shiksha Guru when he was teaching at the University of Florida, Religions of India. And I had known him from Germany also. He was a prominent figure in the Pujari world at that time. For a long time, I was very happy just being a Shiksha disciple. But when I got offered the job that I had in Canada, and I saw that I was going to be leaving the full-time association with devotees, we both felt that it would be good for me to not get, quote, reinitiated, but to reaffirm my vows in Krishna consciousness and to reaffirm my commitment to Srila Prabhupada's movement. And so we had the fire again, and he said the Gayatri mantra again in my ear, and we decided to make a clean break with the past. He would give me a new name. And I remember when he started to say my name at the initiation ceremony, I thought, oh my God, he's going to give me a name that has like 27 syllables now, and nobody's going to be able to ever say this. And he said, Prachar Ananda. And I laughed. That was my initial reaction to this. And he said, oh, do you know what that means? And I said, yes, it means I love to talk. which is true. And so this name is a blessing. It's a unique name. It's very special. I actually don't like to share it with people too much. The kids at the school don't call me that because it's a lot to say. It's also a little bit of a curse because wherever I go, people expect me to say something intelligent, which I'm able to do some of the time. But Prachara Ananda, sometimes people have a hard time. What is that? Nobody's ever heard this before. And I point to the last and final guru I want to glorify here, who is A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. So when we say Prabhupada's pranams, we say Prabhupada is Gauravani Pracharine. Pracharine. So this word prachar is often put in juxtaposition to the word achar, or the word acharya, which means to lead by example. And prachar usually means to preach. So Gauravani Pracharine, Srila Prabhupada is preaching the Gauravani, the instructions of Gauranga, Paschata Deshitarine, throughout the Western world. I know I skipped a little bit in the middle of the pranams. But the word prachar means to preach, as it's taken, but it really means to distribute or to sow, like seeds being distributed and planted in a field. And so when we think about Gauravani Pracharine, in that light, we can see that Srila Prabhupada came to the West and he planted all of these seeds of the instructions of Lord Chaitanya. And the purpose of this was what? Nirvishesha Shunyavadi, is to eliminate the impersonalism and the voidism that is taking over our Western culture. And so for that, we are all, on this day of Guru Purnim, a debt of gratitude to Srila Prabhupada, first and foremost, for giving us the most sublime teachings in all the three worlds in the form of his Bhagavatam. So on that note, I do want to read these verses, get back to the convention. We'll skip the chanting for time's sake. So this is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 10. The Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions. Text number 27. Thereafter, when he desired to evacuate the refuse of eatables, the evacuating hole, anus, and the sensory organ thereof developed along with the controlling deity Mitra. The sensory organ and evacuating substance are both under the shelter of the controlling deity. Purport. Even in the matter of evacuating stool, the refuse is controlled. So how can the living entity claim to be independent? That's the only purport to this verse. And then text 28. Thereafter, when he desired to move from one body to another, the navel and the air of departure and death were combinedly created. The navel is the shelter for both, namely death and the separating force. Purport. The pranavayu continues the life and the apanavayu stops the living force. Both the vibrations are generated from the abdominal hole, the navel. The navel is the joint from one body to another. Lord Brahma was born of the abdominal hole of Garbhodakshayi Vishnu as a separate body, and the same principle is followed even in the birth of any ordinary body. The body of the child develops from the body of the mother, and when the child is separated from the body of the mother, it is separated by cutting the navel joint. And that is the way the Supreme Lord manifested himself as separated many. The living entities are therefore separated parts, and they have no independence. Text 29. When there was a desire to have food and drink, the abdomen and the intestines and also the arteries became manifested. The rivers and seas are the source of their sustenance and metabolism. Purport. The controlling deities of the intestines are the rivers, and those of the arteries, the seas. Fulfillment of the belly with food and drink is the cause of sustenance, and the metabolism of the food and drink replaces the waste of the bodily energies. Therefore, the body's health department is dependent on healthy actions of the intestines and the arteries. The rivers and the seas, being the controlling deities of the two, keep the intestines and the arteries in healthy order. So this is Srila Prabhupada's work. So this chapter of the Bhagavatam is called The Bhagavatam is the Answer to the All Questions. And this always reminds me of the first time I got a math textbook when I was in high school, and the math textbook had all of the answers to the problems in the back of the textbook. And I was like, oh, this is great. All of the answers are here. I'm never going to get anything wrong. But that is not actually the fact, because just because you know the answer to the question doesn't mean you know how to solve the problem. Right? This is especially true of math. I can look up the answer and know what the answer is, but that doesn't mean I knew how to solve the math problem. And we see that this is the principle also with the Bhagavatam. Just because we know the answer doesn't mean we know how to solve the problem. And what is the problem we are facing in this world? The problem is janma mrityu jara vyadhi dukkha dosha darshanam. That although I am an eternal spirit soul, I'm forced to experience the changes of material life, birth, death, old age, and disease. And these are causes of suffering. And so we can read the Bhagavatam, and we can repeat the words of the Bhagavatam, and we can learn so many verses from the Bhagavatam, and we can speak so nicely from the Bhagavatam. But do we know how to solve the problem? Do we know how to solve the problem of repeated birth and death in the material world? For this we need a guru. Tat vini prani pratena pari prasnena sevaya upadak syanti te gyanam gyaninas tatvadarshina. We need a guru to lift us up out of this material condition. And who is the guru? The guru is somebody who, first of all, himself is lifted up out of this material condition, either because they are nitya siddha, like our Srila Prabhupada or the Srila Prabhupada before him, or they are sadhana siddha by the dint of their own practice of devotional service. They've elevated themselves up out of the stage of Vaidhi Bhakti and onto the platform of Nishta and beyond, where there is no longer a chance of falling down into the material world. Or they are Kripa Siddhi, they are liberated by the mercy of the Guru. But what are the qualifications of the Guru? It's spoken here that the qualification of the Guru is that they know the nature of the disciple. And therefore, they are able to engage the disciple properly in bhajan and kriya. These are the two features of our spiritual life, bhajana and kriya. We have our worship of Krishna, and we also have our work for Krishna. And both of these things need to be here in order for our process of devotional service to be effective, in order for us to go through the process of anartha nivritti. Anartha means wealth. Anartha means not wealth. Or an artha is something that is valuable. An anartha is something that is not valuable. And we have so many anarthas in our hearts. We have so many things that prevent us from tasting the ruchi, the nama ruchi, from deeply associating with Krishna through his holy name. Lust, greed, anger, envy, madness, illusion, and so on. Those are the big ones. There are subcategories of each of these, of course. So both of these things, bhajan and kriya, need to be there. And so when it says that the Bhagavatam is the answer to all questions, what that means is that within the Bhagavatam are the keys to engaging in all of these things. But it's not enough to know the answer. We also need to know how to go through the process. And the Bhagavatam explains this process in 10 different sections, right? There are 10 different themes that are elucidated in the Bhagavatam. And within these themes, all of the questions of material nature are answered. Very briefly, there is Sarga and Visarga. Sarga is the fundamental creation of the material universe, which consists of the 5 knowledge-acquiring senses, the 5 working senses, the 5 sense objects, and they're all centered around the mind. So these are the 16 fundamental ingredients of the material energy. And then there's Visarga, the secondary creation. Visarga, secondary creation, is the interaction of these 16 elements within the modes of material nature under the influence of the time factor, Visarga. And so that is laying out the map of the universe. And then the next one is Shtanam. Shtanam, Srila Prabhupada translates as planetary systems. A more all-encompassing translation of this word would be place or location or position. And this is, so we have a map of how to get out of the material universe, but in order to know how to read the map, you need to know where you are. So if I want to go to Colorado and I think I'm in Chicago, my map will not be very useful. Huh? If I want to go to Colorado, I need to know that I'm in Alachua, Florida, and I need to go north and then west. And so this is Stanam. There's Posanam, which is the protection of the Lord. You know, this world is a very dangerous place. Actually, I was speaking with Preetu Prabhu this morning, and he told me that he broke 3 of his ribs doing some daily business. So very dangerous. And so I said, we would all say a prayer for him. I'll let you do that on your own time. But so very dangerous, just going about your ordinary business. Suddenly you fall down, and now you have 3 broken ribs, and you're out of commission for the next 2 months. So we are always dependent upon the protection of the Lord. This is also one of the 6 symptoms of surrender to Krishna. There's the Manvantara, which is the scheduled changing of the Manus, and Srila Prabhupada describes this as the Manus are giving direction for humanity. So the Manus are giving the laws for humanity as to how to live a civilized life. There's Isha Anukata, the science of God. Nirodha, the path of going back to Godhead. Mukti, which is liberation from material bondage. And then finally, Ashraya. Which is the summum bonum. So the summum bonum, this is, so in these 10 features of the Bhagavatam are the answers to all of the questions of material life. And so Sukadeva summarizes this in the 10th chapter here. So most of the second canto is a discussion between Brahma and Narada based on a question that King Parikshit asked Sukadeva Goswami, which is namely, how did this material world, or how do the material universes appear out of the gigantic form of the Lord? And to answer this question, Sukadeva Goswami narrated this conversation between Brahma and Narada, which concluded with the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, which we spent, I think, a couple months discussing just previously here at New Ramanriti. And now we're into the next chapter, where Sukadeva Goswami gives a broader overview of the Bhagavatam, not of just that question, but gives an overview of these 10 themes that are found in the Bhagavatam. And here we are talking about how material bodies and the senses are created. So we're sort of in the themes of Sarga and Visarga. And I just want to make a point about this last purport before making some concluding remarks. This is the first time I've ever given class here where I didn't have to go teach a geometry class at 8:45, so you get me for another 10 minutes, I guess. Here it's mentioned that the controlling deity of the intestines are the rivers, and the controlling deities of the arteries are the sea. And we see on an individual level within our society, especially in America, people have a lot of problems with both of these things. People have problems with their digestive health, and people also have problems with their circulatory health. These are the main diseases in our society relate to digestion and circulation. And this, of course, has to do with diet, of course. But we also see this illness reflected in the rivers and the seas in our world. For many, many years up until this year, the western part of the United States was undergoing tremendous drought because of misuse of the waters that Krishna has given us. I remember the last time I drove here from Canada, I've driven to Canada from here and back from Canada here too many times to count in my life. But the last time I was driving past the Colorado River, which is one of the mightiest rivers in North America, in Grand Junction, Colorado, and it had dried, you could see that it had basically completely dried up. And this is heartbreaking, actually. This is robbing the livelihood of millions of living entities. And of course, now they have this huge rainy season and snowy season in California and in the High Sierra. And so all of these rivers are completely flooded. But due to bad management, all this water is being lost. So they failed to plan for the flood years, and now it'll go back to a drought condition. And so the illness that we see in our individual intestines, our digestive illness, this is also reflected in the illness that we see in the natural resources that are our rivers. I mean, and the same is true with the seas. We see that our seas are undergoing tremendous warming and ocean acidification, which is killing off marine life en masse. And we often think that trees here are the source of most of the oxygen that we breathe, and we can't live without oxygen. But in fact, most of the oxygen that we breathe is coming out of plankton in the ocean. And when the ocean chemistry changes, when ocean temperatures change, this will fundamentally affect our ability to breathe. And so we see that the seas are connected to the arteries, which are the main vehicles by which we respirate. And so I thought it was just interesting in reading this that there's a connection between the health of individual living entities and the global health of our environment. And so I wanted to make that point about the purport here. And in conclusion, I just want to go back to glorifying Srila Prabhupada and acknowledging and affirming Srila Prabhupada's mission in this world and what Srila Prabhupada was able to accomplish, where the entirety of the Gaudiya Math, and this is not going to turn into a criticism of the Gaudiya Math, but I will say that what Srila Prabhupada was able to accomplish in the mission of Lord Chaitanya was singular and reproducible only if we follow his instructions very carefully. And what is the instruction that Prabhupada gave us? Yari deka tayaka Krishna upadesh, that wherever you go, preach the science of Krishna consciousness. It doesn't matter if you are young, old, male, female, somewhere in between, brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyasi, none of these things are relevant. What is relevant is that we preach Krishna consciousness. That's why Prabhupada was successful. He took this instruction / suggestion from Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, and he took it so deeply in his heart as a young man that he made it his life's mission up until the very last moment of his life. He was preaching Krishna consciousness. The last thing Srila Prabhupada said before he left our material vision was that everything moving and non-moving, there is nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. He didn't suddenly pull back the mask and reveal his, you know, Nitya Lila with Krishna or go off into some deep, intimate pastime of Radha and Krishna and the gopis in Vrindavan. He stuck to the fundamentals of explaining to people, and this is also appropriate for glorifying Sanatana Goswami, the sambandha. What is the fundamental relationship between the living entity and Krishna? Everything moving and not moving in this world, there is nothing but Krishna. This consciousness is called Krishna consciousness. So to conclude, I just want to read a few quotes that I pulled about what does it mean to preach. This word preach has so many different connotations, and the word itself has become a little bit loaded. We try to find other words, synonyms for preaching, because preaching sounds a little, I don't know, preachy. Anyway, so I just pulled a few quotes off the database here. So far as recruiting men is concerned, we have to create men. This process is called Goshtananda, which means pleasure by seeing an increase of followers. This is a letter that was written to Sudama on the 22nd of January, 1971. Preaching work means increasing the number of our family members. Krishna is the head man of our family. This was a letter on June 4th, 1970 to Jadarani, Bharadvaj, and Muralidhar. I got some more here. Keeping my eye on the clock. All my students who are married, they are doing more preaching than the sannyasis. This is from the 17th of November, 1971. Book distribution is our best preaching work. The previous quote was from a lecture he gave at a wedding. So he was encouraging the grihasas, now that you are a grihasa, yes, as a grihasa, you have a responsibility for economic development. The grihasta ashram is the only ashram that is allowed to undergo economic development for material gain. But at the same time, the grihasas had a responsibility to preach, and Prabhupada was acknowledging that at that time in the Hare Krishna movement, the grihasas were doing more preaching than the sannyasis. So that was a wedding lecture. Book distribution is our best preaching work. 14th of December, 1976, to Gukrupa. The next sentence of this was that you have to make sure that your men are following the regular principles. By your work, you can recruit men locally. He was preaching to a devotee in Africa, Siavana Prabhu. This was a letter that he wrote, and he was encouraging him to focus on local preaching. There are 20 million people in this state. If a fraction of a percent of them become devotees, we will very quickly need a new temple. We need a new temple anyway, but whatever. That's a different story. So Prabhupada encouraged people to preach locally. This becomes a little challenging with the internet. We're able to preach all over the world, but the real mission, the real recruiting has to be done person to person, face to face. The real fruit of our preaching work is when people come and help us spread this Krishna consciousness movement. It's a letter from the 16th of December, 1974 to Rishabdev. So it is not that preaching means simply talking. Preaching means everything. I remember I was at the Kumbh Mela in Allahabad in 2001, and the ISKCON camp at the Kumbh Mela was full. So the ISKCON powers that be just put us into like the general Vaishnav camp. So I was there with six or seven brahmachari godbrothers of mine, and we were in this tent with another group of seven or eight, I'll say they were vanaprasas, they were older men in white, and these we were very austere brahmacharis. We were up at 2 o'clock in the morning taking cold bath, you know, chanting, and these men were also up with us, you know, practicing just sincerity, and they would sit in a circle very close together. All of them, basically, they would sit in a circle and they'd put their chatters on and they'd basically put their heads together. And we didn't know what they were speaking. I don't even know what language they were speaking. But they were obviously speaking about Krishna, and they would speak about Krishna from 2 o'clock in the morning until the sun was high in the sky. So this is Krishna Katha, and Krishna Katha is an important part of our preaching, but the Krishna Katha is not the only preaching. So Prabhupada says, it is not that preaching simply means talking. Preaching means everything. And he goes on to mention the building of the temples, the keeping the temples clean, the cooking of prasadam in the temples, the welcoming the guests to the temple. So this is all preaching. Preaching means some inconvenience, yes. There is no reason for you to have to be settled in one place. This is a letter that he wrote to Kirti Raj, our local Kirti Raj. I believe the context of this was that Kirti Raj was complaining, I'll use the word complaining loosely, that he had to stay at home with his kid. And Prabhupada acknowledged, yes, there will always be some convenience in the material world, but he also said that the child is too young for you to start educating anyway, so you should go out and preach. And then again, preaching means book distribution. 31st of December, 1976. So Prabhupada did not change his tone about this up until the end of his life. It's not like at some point, okay, we've distributed enough books, let's do something else. He was preaching, distribute books until the very end. So we should distribute Prabhupada's books. And then finally, this is the last one I'll read here. This is our process of preaching, that one shows by his personal example that we preach something and not do something else. That is called cheating. And that is going on in religion, especially. And so we have to practice what we preach. And we know that Srila Haridas Thakur, the Namacharya, is glorified for being the Pracharya and the Acharya. He was able to speak perfectly, but he was also perfectly living what he was preaching. And so this is the force of our preaching, as Prabhupada said. Books are the basis, purity is the force, and preaching is the essence. So today on Guru Purnim, we remember our gurus, and most significantly, our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada. We should remember why Srila Prabhupada brought us here, and what it is that he expects from us as his disciples and his disciples. Yes, sir. Don't want to make a mistake using gender-neutral language when it's not appropriate. All right, thank you very much. Maybe we have time for one or two comments. I don't know how hungry people are. Ragatmika, Mahamai, nice to see you. The microphone is making its way across the undersized temple room.
Thank you, Prabhu, for all those details of your life. Also, this verse, number 28, question. The navel is the shelter for both departure and death, namely death and the separating force. How is the navel the departure, for death? I mean, the shelter for death.
I don't know.
Okay.
Yeah, I could make something up, but I'm not going to do that.
Okay.
Yeah. Maybe somebody else knows. Yeah.
Hare Krishna. Your Sankirtan story about going out at 6 in the morning and being picked up at 8 o'clock at night.
Yeah.
I mean, did you eat prasadam? I mean,
He told me I could spend $5.
Okay.
And not to buy any karmi bread or any karmi cheese is what he told me.
Okay. I just want to make sure people understand that we're not starving our Sankirtan.
Well, we were a little bit at the time, but whatever.
I was thinking, you were saying that sometimes preaching has a negative connotation. So, and there's other synonyms for preaching. Yes. So I was thinking, okay, maybe like connecting or sharing. Were you thinking of some synonyms that would...
I mean, nowadays in my life, I equate what we used to call preaching, or maybe still call preaching, with educating or teaching. In reading through a lot of these quotes over the last couple of days and preparing for this, Prabhupada often said that preaching means to turn demons into devotees. Mm-hmm. So he was very much an evangelical. And he was not shy about that. In fact, if I may, I have this other quote here, which we all know, that the people might not understand our message, but Krishna will be pleased. And that is our mission. They thought Jesus Christ's mission was stopped and they killed him, but his mission was attained. He preached 3 years only, but so many followers. He pleased Krishna. We must not be disappointed that no one is hearing Krishna consciousness. We will say it to the moon and the stars in all directions. We will cry in the wilderness because Krishna is everywhere. We want to get a certificate from Krishna that this man has done something for me, not popularity. If a pack of asses say that you are good, what is the use of that? We have to please Krishna with purified senses. So we do tend to get caught up a little bit in political correctness, the way we talk about what our mission is. In fact, I was, not to go on too much of a tangent here, but I was just having a discussion with the head of our Bhaktivedanta Institute here, who wants to move the Leaps of Faith and Doubt lectures that I gave off of the main BI YouTube channel, because there's a lot of very explicit devotional language in it. I found it impossible to talk about these things without using explicit devotional language. And so I just laid it out there. And I get the point, you know, we want to be relatable, but we don't want to be relatable at the cost of sacrificing what our message is. Another example I gave when I was just giving class yesterday is that I saw, okay, I'm going to out myself a little bit here, but I saw on The Late Show, with Stephen Colbert a few months ago, there was a prominent member of the Hare Krishna movement who was on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert. So this is an opportunity for someone to reach tens of millions of people at one go. I don't want to say his name.
Why? It was on TV.
You can figure it out for yourselves. Yeah. I don't want to say it in front of the deities, because I'm not saying this to criticize a person, but to criticize an activity. So this person was on the Colbert Report with an access to tens of millions of people at one go, and he didn't say the name Krishna once. So this is not the political correctness that we're after. Yes, we need to be relatable. Yes, we need to be able to understand where people are, but not at the cost of sacrificing our mission. I remember there was a story that I read in Mukunda Goswami's book where Srila Prabhupada went into a Black Panthers meeting in San Francisco one day and started, you know, preaching about the different classes of men, and he was putting the class of men that he was preaching to in one of the lower classes of men, and the devotees who were there with him were alarmed that these people were going to become violent with Srila Prabhupada, but they did not. They very much appreciated what Srila Prabhupada had to say, because Srila Prabhupada was pure. Srila Prabhupada's own ego wasn't in the way. So we can be relatable, and we need to adapt our message according to time, place, and circumstance, but not at the cost of what the essence of the message is.
I also wanted to mention that Prabhupada also included in preaching the devotees that were maintaining the temple, making the prasadam, all of that. And he considered everyone a preacher, you know, who was involved in the...
Because all of those activities were centralized along the preaching mission. And that's how it should be. That's how we should work collaboratively. I think Akashi had a...
Yeah, to add to that, Prabhupada would say preaching is like a big machine.
Yeah.
And so if you're engaged in some part of that machine, you're preaching.
Yes. But
another nuance of prachar and achar is someone had said, we should always be preaching and sometimes use words.
Yes.
I thought that was quite insightful.
Who was it that said that? I don't think that was a Hare Krishna devotee. I think that was a famous secular person who said that.
Oh, okay.
I don't know. We'll look it up.
I just remember hearing it from Mukunda, the movie producer.
Okay. Oh, yes. Let's let Akashi have the last word here.
Hare Krishna. Hare. Thank you for your class. It was very nice. I especially appreciated this final point about not being shy to just be straightforward about what the scriptures say.
Yeah.
And I just wanted to take a second to honor Bhakti Charu Maharaj.
Jai.
Because I was in New Mayapur recently, and there's a memorial there for him, and I didn't really know what that was about. And just, I think yesterday, a devotee was telling me that they had actually lost the temple, which would have been a real travesty because Prabhupada had actually been there. And it's really beautiful. It's very nice there, and it's so nice to be someplace where Prabhupada actually was, and they have all these pictures of him, you know, up in the places, you know, where like the Vyasasana is the same. And anyway, so apparently Maharaj actually got the temple back. He was very instrumental in the devotees getting that temple back. So I just wanted to bring that. I mean, he's done that for other places, we know, and I just wanted to say that.
Jai, thank you. All right, I think we'll leave it at that. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.